And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine and his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him? And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And our focus tonight is on verse 13, specifically the second part of the verse in which Jesus says, How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The Lord's great discourse on the subject of prayer begins with the disciples observing the Lord's praying and humbly asking for instruction in the spiritual exercise of prayer. Verse number 1, it came to pass that as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And from that desire comes Jesus' advantageous guide on the subject of prayer in verses 2 through 4. And generally we call this the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus here is teaching the disciples how to pray contrary to the ways of the Pharisees, contrary to the ways of the hypocrites, those who would sound a trumpet, those who stand on the corners of the street only praying to be seen of men, those who pray with heartless, vain repetition. Jesus is teaching the disciples the correct way to pray. And in this way of praying, Jesus is teaching that the Lord's Prayer, or the way one ought to pray, is not a phrase to repeat, but a pattern to follow. He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which is in heaven. And he is teaching the disciples to have their hearts and minds fixed upon God, and not only upon God, but the one who is the holy God, the one who is in heaven, the perfect place, a place where there is no sin, no sorrow, and they are to pray in a spirit of reverence. They are to pray, hallowing the name of God in their hearts. They are to pray that Christ's kingdom would come by seeing souls converted unto the Lord. They are to pray that God's will to be done. This is a very God-centered and God-glorifying prayer that they are to pray. And then after the spiritual needs given to the disciples in prayer, then the Lord deals with the physical needs of man. Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread, and then forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then from verse 4, we have in verses 5 through 8, an arresting illustration that Jesus gives about a friend going to another friend at midnight, at an inconvenient hour, to ask bread. And this friend who is cozy in bed, hearing the knocking of this other friend who's desiring bread, does not want to get up. His children are comfortable in their pajamas. And they're sleeping. They don't want to be disturbed. And Jesus uses this illustration to teach us how Christians ought to be persistent in prayer. They ought to knock and knock and knock until the door is open unto them. And this friend only answers the door of this friend, not because it is his friend, but because of his importunity. And so Jesus encourages the disciples to pray and to pray without ceasing, and men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so from the advantageous guide, Jesus goes to the arresting illustration and then concludes with an alluring exhortation in verses 9 and 10. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Jesus is giving his disciples the assurance of prayer. Christians pray not only to pray, but to have their prayers answered. And Jesus says he hears the prayers of the righteous, and we see in the Scriptures that God is not only a prayer-hearing God, but that he is a prayer-answering God. And Christ concludes his discourse in verses 11 through 13 by pressing his disciples with three theoretical questions which lead to one chief question, which is the one main point of the passage. The three questions are as follows. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? And the disciples, I'm sure, look at one another and shake their heads and say no. It is not the character of a good father when a son comes and asks for bread that he gives him a big rock. And say, here you go, enjoy. Hope it's filling to your stomach. If the same son should ask for fish, will the father then give him a snake? No, only a twisted, perverted father would do that. And then the third question, if the son shall ask for an egg, will the father give him a scorpion? And they know the answers, and these are theoretical questions, and they are meant not only to stir the mind, but to stir the emotions. Jesus is pressing the disciples so that they will all in agreement say, no, 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 fathers would not do that to their children. Just as you parents during Christmas time or your child's birthday, wrapping up a stone or a snake or a scorpion and saying, enjoy, and your children are excited to open the gift, and then they see this wild beast inside. And so this leads then to the chief question, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, Jesus says, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, who is perfect, who is not evil, give good gifts unto you? And specifically, the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. He gives an illustration about how men function on earth who are evil, who are depraved naturally, to how God treats His children, this perfect, sinless, infinite, holy, good God. He turns from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now from here, let me clarify a few details about Christ's statement. First, Christ is not speaking primarily of salvation when he says, how much more shall the Father give you the Holy Spirit? Though it does have a secondary application. It is the Father who does give the Spirit at the moment of salvation. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins do not possess the Holy Spirit. They are not indwelled by the third person of God. They are not sealed into the day of redemption. It's during the moment of conversion or salvation That moment of justification when one is declared righteous by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he comes to be a new creature, and becoming a new creature possesses the Spirit of God. So Christ is not giving this discourse to the lost world. Here he is speaking to his disciples. Remember, verse 1, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And obviously we would exclude Judas in this moment, knowing that he would be filled with a devil and he would be the son of perdition who would be lost forever. This is not speaking primarily of salvation. This is a text speaking to those who already have salvation, to the believer who has the Holy Spirit, to the believer who cries, Abba, Father, and who desires to pray and have sweet communion with God. And second, Christ is speaking of the believer's constant need of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Though believers receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, their need of the Spirit does not end at salvation. It only begins at salvation. And this need for the Spirit is a desperate need that believers have. And that's what Jesus is underlining here. And in many ways, I think we have allowed, especially as Baptists, the Pentecostals to scare away the Holy Spirit from our life and ministry. We become afraid of even hearing the name Holy Spirit from the pulpit because some Pentecostals and charismatics and wacky groups have abused the person of the Holy Spirit and his ministry. But we need to be careful because Satan knows this, and he has used this to hinder Christians. Satan has caused, through these wrong doctrinal philosophies that others hold to that claim to be biblical, Satan has used that to keep us from desiring the Holy Spirit in our lives. And in many ways, we're like the Christians in Acts 19 when Paul asks, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. We don't know if there is a Holy Spirit. Some Christians and churches may give lip service to knowing the Spirit. They would never deny Him, for that would mean that they would speak blasphemous language. Yet they do not know the Spirit personally, or if we can say experientially. Well, they know the Spirit theologically. The God is one. But He is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They've been taught that, but to have a sweet, personal relationship with the Spirit, many do not know. And so Christ urges us to pray for the Holy Spirit so that the Christian might live the Christian life as God intended it to be lived. What need do we have to pray for the Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me answer that question. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives to grow in holiness, to grow in Christ-likeness. The Bible gives us many commands regarding the person of the Spirit. The Bible says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says that we are to walk in the Spirit. We are to live in the Spirit. We are to be led by the Spirit. We are to pray in the Spirit so that ultimately we might produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And it is the Spirit that enables us to live for Christ. It is the Spirit that enables believers to bear fruit and to be productive as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Spirit in the Scripture is described as the purifier or the sanctifier. The Spirit is likened to water, and water washes. And in this world, we meet with many impurities. We meet with many temptations and many sins. And it is the Holy Spirit who cleanses our hearts and our minds, yea, and our very souls, because He is the sanctifier. The Spirit is also likened to fire. And we know that fire is that which purifies. So we need the Holy Spirit to live holy. We need the Spirit of Christ to live for Christ. The truth is, you and I cannot keep the commandments of God without the help of the Spirit. How are you going to obey loving your enemies as Christ commands? In and of your own self, you cannot. Do good to those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Bless them that hate you. In your own flesh, you cannot do that. In your own flesh, you do not want to do that. How can you, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? Christ gave everything for the church. He sacrificed His very life for the sake of the church. How can we do that, husbands, apart from the help of the Holy Spirit? We cannot. How can we forgive those who have wronged us a thousandfold? How can we have victory over sin? How can we conquer fears and doubts and worries apart from the Holy Spirit? The truth is, we cannot. And so we need to pray for the Spirit's help. Some Christians become deceived and think that they can live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit. And this is Paul's argument to the church in Galatia. Paul presses the church and says, "Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" And so the false teachers, the Judaizers, which came unto the flock of God in Galatia, were persuading the Christians there that they could grow in sanctification in and of their own strength and power, just by merely obeying what God has said. But Paul says, no, you cannot do that by yourself. Some Galatian believers thought that they could grow in grace by externally obeying God's command, mechanically keeping God's laws. But this is not true Christianity. This is dead religion. This is ritualism. This is what we see in false religions. This is what we see in Mormonism. This is what we see in the Jehovah's Witness circles. This is what we see in Catholicism. This is what we see in Islam. In all of these religions, it is man trying to work by the flesh to God, apart from the Spirit. But he cannot. And it's no wonder why the world is miserable. Even the religious world is miserable. Are you longing for holiness, victory over sin? Do you long to be purified and sanctified? Well, pray for the Holy Spirit. Yes, cry out like that. Spirit, He is God. Spirit, wash me. Spirit, cleanse me. Spirit, sanctify me. Spirit, help me to hold fast to Your Word, the sword of the Spirit, so that I might continue to fight and conquer. So we need the Holy Spirit to grow in holiness, Christ-likeness. And then number two, we need the Holy Spirit to boldly speak for Christ. We need the Holy Spirit not only to live for Christ, but to speak for Christ. And the Great Commission is given in Matthew 28. Jesus tells His disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." How is God with us alway? Well, He's with us through His Spirit. God promised the disciples in the Great Commission that He would send forth His Spirit. Christ would ascend into the right hand of the Father, but the Spirit, God, would come and assist Him in the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. The disciples had heard about this already in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, "When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." So the Spirit is the one guiding and controlling and helping the believer speak the unsearchable riches of Christ, which are able to bring salvation. We have the testimony also of Peter and John meeting the lame man as they were going to the temple to pray. And Peter and John being persecuted by the religious leaders of that day. And they were commanded not to teach and preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, verse 29 through 31 of Acts chapter 4, "And now, Lord," as they're praying, "they say, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus." And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They were threatened. They were already abused. Greater consequences could be coming should they refuse what man has said. And what do? They pray to the Spirit for boldness, and the Spirit descends and gives them precisely what they pray for. Do you ever wonder how the martyrs did it? How did the martyrs speak for Christ? How did the martyrs sing hymns tied to the stakes, burning to death? How did they do it? By the Spirit. How do evangelists leave the comforts of home and go into heathen nations preaching boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ? They do it through the Spirit. How do you do it to your coworker, to your neighbor, to your lost member? You do it through the Spirit. Sometimes you don't know what to say. You don't know what time it's right to speak. Sometimes you're timid, you're shy, you're fearful. It may cost you your job, but the Spirit gives you boldness to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is also seen in the testimony of Stephen. Stephen was a man that the Bible says was filled with faith. He was filled with power, and thus he was filled with the Spirit. Men gnashed their teeth at Stephen. They hated Stephen. And here he was, a man glowing like an angel. Here he was, a tender-hearted, kind, compassionate disciple of the Lord. He wasn't looking for trouble, but he boldly preached the message of Jesus Christ, and he was stoned for it, but he was filled with the Spirit in his speaking. If the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be baptized with one thing in our day, surely it's boldness. We need to be filled with the Spirit so that we're filled with boldness to preach about Christ. Number three, we need the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual understanding. And giving us spiritual understanding that we would know His will. The Bible describes the Spirit as the teacher. John 16, 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." The Spirit is the revealer of truth. He tells us what is right. He tells us what is of God. The Bible says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The Spirit is the illuminator. He's the one that turns the light switch on and teaches you what is of God. He is thus the Spirit of wisdom. He is the one who leads us and guides us. And we see this in the testimony of Paul. The Spirit is the one who hinders, and the Spirit is the one who pushes the one forward to go in the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual understanding. And we gain spiritual understanding when we go to the Spirit's Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Scriptures were given to us by holy men of God, which were moved by the Holy Ghost. The author of the Bible is the Spirit. And as we are seeking to know God's will, being filled with the Spirit, we will have spiritual understanding. And so these things fit as a hand does in a glove. We want to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. We want to be walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Well, we must pray and pray to the Holy Spirit. And while we're praying, we must be exposing our hearts and minds to the Spirit's Word. Like the two walking on the road of Emmaus saying, did not our hearts burn when He opened unto us the Scriptures? He enlightened our understanding. And then we could see truth. And seeing truth, we could see Christ, who is truth. So we need the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. There are things in your life you're wondering about. What should I do? How should I live? What's the best way to respond? What does God want me to do in this situation? How should I treat this individual? So we pray to the Spirit. And we expose our hearts to the Spirit's Word. And then number four, we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in tribulation. In weaknesses. As I've said often, when you look at the Scriptures, you see one of the main themes of the Bible is tribulation and trials and heartaches and troubles. God has given us the Spirit as the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside as the comforter, the encourager, the reminder, the intercessor, the one who assists us when all forsake us. The Spirit is the one who teaches us how to pray and what to pray. And there are instances when the rug is pulled out from under your feet and you want to go to God, you know you should go to God, but you just don't know what to say. Your heart's too heavy. You don't want to pray selfishly. You want God's will to be done. So it is the Spirit that comes along and guides your heart and guides your words even to help you to know what to pray and how to pray. Romans 8:26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We need to pray for the Spirit's help, especially in our times of weaknesses, especially in our times of trials and troubles. So this all leads to one final conclusion. And the final conclusion is that we are utterly helpless without the Spirit. We cannot live for Christ. We cannot witness for Christ. We cannot understand His Word. We cannot know God's will. We cannot pray as God desires us to pray. We cannot remain strong in trials without the Spirit. Now you see the importance of what Christ is saying as He teaches us how to pray. Jesus said, John 15, without Me ye can do nothing. And in this discourse of prayer, He's basically telling the disciples the same thing. Without the Spirit, you can do nothing. So pray for the Spirit to be the wind in your sails. Pray for the Spirit to give you the mind of Christ so that you can walk faithfully on the straight and narrow path. As the whole old hymn says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. It would be a help to us to remember that and to say it often. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. My work for the Lord is vain unless the Spirit blesses. My witness for Christ in the world is vain unless the Spirit helps me. My marriage relationship, my relationship with my children is vain unless the Spirit helps me. Our worship in the church is vain unless the Spirit comes, guides us, and helps us. What ought to be the Christian's supreme request in prayer? Jesus is teaching us to pray to God for God. So the believer's greatest need from God is God. The disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus is saying, pray for the Holy Spirit. How do you pray for yourself? The most needful thing you need to pray for yourself is the Spirit. How do you pray for others? The most needful thing others need is the Spirit. Unbelievers, yes, they need the Spirit to quicken them, to bring them life, regeneration. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Parents, what's the most needful prayer for your children? That the Spirit would take the Word and etch the truth of God on their hearts and minds. We can speak to ears, but God must move the heart. The Spirit must bring life. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh provides nothing, Jesus says. And how do we pray for our church? The most needful thing our church needs is not stained glass windows. The most needful thing is for our church is not a great budget or great amount of money in the bank account. It's not to have fancy, illustrious singers that can praise God with the perfect notes and music. No. The most needful thing our church needs is the Spirit, because the Spirit brings purity, and the Spirit brings unity, and the Spirit brings boldness, and the Spirit brings glory to God. And so we must pray for the Spirit continually, as Jesus has told us. Ask, seek, knock. We must pray for the Spirit fervently as one that is in desperate need, like this friend at midnight. And we must pray for the Spirit expectantly, in faith, believing that what God has said, He is faithful to see it come to pass. It was Jesus who said, in all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? Children endeavoring on a new school year, wanting to do your best, wanting to get good grades, wanting to be a testimony for the Lord, you must ask the Spirit's help. Those journeying into new pathways, you must keep your eyes on the Lord, asking for the Spirit to guide. There's much talk about revival, personal revival, church revival. But we need to understand that revival takes place when the Spirit descends upon the hearts of God's people. And every revival in church history, every revival in the Scriptures has been started when people gather together and pray. And they pray to God for God. So God has invited us to pray specifically for such a revival, by praying for the Holy Spirit continually, fervently, expectantly. Paul says he desires not to preach or teach with enticing words of man's wisdom, but he desires to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what we should pray for. Oh God, fill the pulpits of our country with your Spirit. Then we will see revival. And then will we see hearts changed. And then we will see God glorified. I pray our prayer would always be the song that we sing in our hymn book, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Don't be afraid of the Spirit. The Spirit is God. How we need Him. So let's keep these things in mind as we move forward for the Lord.